All right. Are there any sports fans here today? I think there's a few. Any diehard sports fans? Or sadly, the Angels. but we know that there are strong. You know there's going to be traffic. You want to be there early to get your seat. You double check about your ticket about 10,000 times to make sure that you can actually get in. You get to the stadium and you got your team jerseys on and your face is painted. You're pumped up before you even walk into the stadium. You get there and you're actually sweating because you're so nervous, so excited all at the same time. You're ready to join thousands of other people you don't even know, to do one thing, cheer on your team. And when they stand and yell at the officials, you'll stand and join with them. If there's a bad play, you'll talk about it with those seated around you. When your team scores, you'll stand and cheer. By the time the game is over, win or lose, you've been totally absorbed in the game. But if the world were to crumble all around you, you would not have known and you would not have cared. You were totally engrossed in the game, thrilled to have experienced being there in the first place. And I would ask you this morning, shouldn't that kind of be how our worship experience should be? Shouldn't we be so totally engrossed in worshiping that if it took longer than usual, we wouldn't complain? That we wouldn't be wondering about where we were going for lunch? We wouldn't be thinking about the coming week's new adventures coming upon us. Instead, we would be immersed in our Father God, fully engaged in praising Him for His blessings in our lives. However, our society has turned us into a me-first society. We only listen to one radio station. It's WIIFM, which stands for What's In It For Me. That's all we are tuned into, What's In It For Me. We're in a society that bases everything on entertainment. If we're not being entertained, then we're not happy. When we come to church, we actually consider the idea that maybe worship's all about us and not about God. So we might walk away from church someday saying, you know, I just wasn't fit today. But really, that's not the purpose of worship. It's that what's worship, and then responding to it. Respond to Him. And so we're going into another week, into our series called Spiritual Disciplines, tools in our spiritual toolbox, if you will. We've talked about emboldening our prayer life, emboldening our Bible studying and reading life as well. And this week, we're going to be talking about something which may sting a little. And I hope it's in a good way as we ask God if we can improve something in our life. And we're talking about worship. Where do we get this idea of spiritual disciplines anyway? If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Other translations say exercise yourself. Others say discipline yourself to be godly. This verse shows us that the Christian disciplines don't start with our motivation, our intent, but rather starts with a command in Scripture. The spiritual disciplines are God's ideas. They're not ours. We also see what sets Christian spiritual disciplines apart from the world's disciplines. As Christians, we discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. Spiritual discipline, then, is practicing those things that make you a stronger disciple, a stronger student of Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ. In other words, if it's not mentioned in the Bible as a means for godliness, then it's not a spiritual discipline. Hiking, gardening, cooking, they're all wonderful activities, but they're not included in the Bible as a means to godliness. You can, however, become godly through hiking if you're praying while you hike, for instance, because prayer is one of the disciplines we do find in Scripture. And worship is also a spiritual discipline, as it's mentioned in God's Word several times as a means for godliness. Now, if you think about it, worship can occur in three different directions, and only three different directions if it's being experienced. One is as a performance within the community. The service is designed, is crafted as entertainment. God is a topic in the service. He's not a participant in the service. God's talked about in the third person. He's seen as real, but He's not with us right now. Emphasis is on whether I was engaged and entertained. The focus is on the professionalism of the performance. Did they meet my expectations? The result is people leave pretty much like they came. There's no life encounter, only whether they enjoyed the experience or not. Then there's another direction. It can be horizontal. People are brought together before God, and that service is crafted to encourage that we understand that we're here together. God is a participant in the event. The emphasis is on what I experience, is on what I relate and how I relate to God. The focus is about my love for God. And the result is we feel close to one another, but not necessarily closer to God. And then there's the vertical worship. The service is crafted to encounter Him. The congregation is on the stage before the very throne of God. God is before and among us. He's in our midst. The emphasis is on God, not you. Focus is on how God relates to me and cares for me. And the result is we have an intimate encounter with God, one-on-one with our God. That is true and pure worship. I want us to look at Revelations chapter 4 and 5, where we can discover several observations about worship today. And I believe it'll help us as we seek to cultivate a discipline of worship into our lives. Number one, worship is at its heart theological. That's one of the reasons I find it so sad when people get all messed up about different worship styles. It doesn't matter whether we worship God with a pipe organ or a kazoo, with hymns, contemporary music, southern gospel, yes, even rap. You get a sigh over that one. But it's not about us. It's about God. It's impossible to worship Him if we do not know Him. And since true worship is a response to knowing Him, the more we know about God, the more and better we can worship Him. Truly, those who know God best worship Him the most. The scene presented to us in Revelation 4, 5 is one where the elders and the angels are gathered around the throne of God, and they surely know God much better than we do. And the depth of their worship is directly tied to their knowledge of God. What this says to you and me is that if we want to worship God better, we need to become preoccupied with knowing our God. How do we do that? Through the study of the Word of God and through developing our own personal relationship with God. Far too many Christians see worship as a ritual. It's something we do on Saturday mornings with choirs maybe or guitars or keyboards. When in reality, worship is simply recognizing and knowing God and responding to that knowledge. Revelation 4:8 says, day after day and night after night, they keep on saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come. So what are they saying about God? That He's holy. They're saying He's holy. In fact, He's holy, holy, holy. Set apart. He's different from us. He's perfect without sin. Part of their worship is speaking eternal truths about God, and it's born out of what do they know about God. This is theology. This is the truth about God. They say, Lord. Holy is the Lord God, the Almighty. As they sing hymns of praise, they recognize Him for who He is, the Lord of lords and the King of kings. He is the Almighty God, the ruler of all nature, and He is for us, eternal, who always was, who is, and who's still to come. There's never been a time when He was not. He's always been. The Bible says He does not change, that He is as He was, and He will always be as He is and was. So the emphasis of their worship here is on the reality that God is holy, that God is Lord, and that God is eternal. But then we look ahead to the last verse in chapter 4, where the elders cast their crowns before Him. In Revelation 4:11, you are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and they exist because you created what you please. So two more attributes of God. He's the creator. The theological nature of worship continues as the elders recognize that He alone is worthy of worship because He's the creator of all created things. And the very reason all things exist is because of His will. And then purposeful. You are not here by accident. You're not the result of billions of years of evolution and some biological accident in the primordial goop, or however it's worded. No, you're here by the specific will and design of the holy, almighty, eternal Creator God. He created you in His image and for a very specific purpose. He is not a God, little g God, affected by the rise and fall of human opinions. He's not subject to the whim of His creation. He is holy, almighty, eternal, and He is the Creator, and we are His creation. But read these chapters over and over, and you find that not only do these creatures worship God for who He is, But they also worship him for what he has done. Look at chapter 5, verse 9, where Jesus, the Lamb, is being worshipped, says, "You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it, for you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." Jesus is worthy of our worship and our praise, not just because he's God, but because of what he has done. Because he shed his blood to pay the price for our sins, and therefore offers us eternal life. Worship is not just knowing about the character of God, but also the very work of God. If you want to cultivate the discipline of worship in your life, and you want your worship to be authentic, you need to preoccupy yourself with knowing God, with knowing who he is, with knowing what he has done and what he's doing still. And let me add that this knowledge is not to be based on some feeling or what somebody told you. It must be based on the revelation of God through his word, the scriptures. The more you know him, the more you'll be driven to worship him. Now, here's another something practical about it. Worship is immensely practical. Number two. That is, it involves action. It's something we do. It's something we say. It's something we give. So much of what passes for modern-day worship is really man-centered, if you think about it. Many churches design their worship service around what will attract the most people. What will give people a really good feeling or a good show? But this should never, ever be the case. Worship is not about us feeling good. It's about doing and saying and being what we should do and say and be. I want you to notice four things in these two little chapters. Number one, true worship involves purity. First, there's a scene which takes place in heaven, a place where there's no sin, and the elders are robed in white, which speaks of their purity. Worship in heaven is perfect because there is absolutely no sin. But as long as we remain here on earth, we have to deal with temptation and sin. We will have to work to keep our hearts and our lives pure. But the purer our lives are, the more powerful our worship will be. When we come to worship God, we should examine ourselves and allow the Holy Spirit to examine our hearts to see if there's anything within us which would keep us from being able to worship him. Is there an attitude? Is there an action? Is there a sin you've not dealt with? Do you have something against your brother, maybe, or a sister? Have you done something which would cause your brother or sister to have something against you? If you don't deal with all this, your worship will be in vain. Don't even bother going through the motions if it's not real. Let God show you your hidden sins. Let him show you the things in your heart which are keeping you from knowing him like he wants you to know him, and then you'll be able to worship properly. Secondly, true worship involves humility. In chapter 4, verse 10, 5, verse 8, 5, verse 14, we see the elders falling down and worshiping, and that's kind of a normal thing you'd expect. But it should not go without notice. These 24 elders are themselves seated on thrones around the throne of God. Among their human peers, these 24 elders are exalted themselves to the point they're even given thrones around the very throne of God. And what's more, they're given golden crowns, crowns which signify reward for lives well lived and races well done. And yet, what is it they do? They fall down and they worship God. One of the two principal words in the Bible translated worship literally means to lay down prostrate before God. Yeah, we don't want to do the other. But it's a word that says that we need to fall down before him. Somewhere along the way, we have lost the sense of awe which accompanies true worship. We have bought into the idea that that God is just the man upstairs. He's our buddy. But those who know him best and who worship him most do not see him this way. They recognize him for who he is, and they fall down and they worship him. Humility before God is an absolute. If our worship is going to be what it should be, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Until you come to the point that you can abandon all hope in Christ, all hope in yourself, and you see yourself for what you really are without Christ, you will not experience true worship. But not only does worship involve purity and humility, it also involves surrender and sacrifice. Look at verse 4:10. They cast their crowns before the throne, it says. Worship involves absolute surrender. You cannot surrender if you're unwilling to sacrifice. But you can sacrifice without surrendering. So surrender is the higher aim, the higher goal here. These crowns represent rewards. They were given these crowns based on their faithfulness. But notice, instead of holding on to their crowns, instead of remaining on their thrones, they abandon their thrones and they cast their crowns before his throne. Everything they have, everything they possess, their position and their possessions, they have laid at the feet of God Almighty. You cannot come to worship God with a stingy heart. You cannot truly worship God unless you're willing to surrender everything you are and everything you have to him. One of the reasons so many people never experience authentic worship is because they insist on keeping things from God which already belong to him. Not just our material possessions. It means surrendering your agenda, surrendering your future, your hopes, your reputation to God. It means trusting him with your marriage, with your children, with your job, with your time. Think about it. Without him, you would be nothing and you would have nothing. Everything you are and have is because of him. You cannot worship him if you don't trust him, and if you're unwilling to surrender everything to him, it's because you do not trust him. Fourthly, worship involves praise. Revelation 19, 4 to 5. Then the 24 elders and the four living beings fell down and worshiped God who was sitting on the throne. And they cried out, Amen, praise the Lord. And from the throne came a voice that said, Praise our God, all his servants, all who fear him, from the least to the greatest. See, praise is a lifestyle, not an event. We don't come to praise and then leave. Praise is what we do. We need to give God glory to for all the things in our lives. When we have privileges, they come from whom? They come from God. When we are successful, it comes from God. When we see something beautiful or good, we need to thank God for these things. Praise involves extolling the wonders and the excellence of our God, not just in the church building where everybody already agrees with you. True praise means that wherever we are, whatever we are doing, we're to give praise to God. In front of those who know him, and especially in front of those who do not know him, we give him the honor and the glory that he alone is due. We who know him have a responsibility to make him known to those who do not yet know him. And one of the ways we do that is by praising him all the time. The third piece, worship is ultimately personal. Worship is not just something we do, it's who we are, it's how we live. Worship involves our everyday lives. Corporate worship, as we're doing right now, is wonderful, it's fantastic. We're praising God with fellow believers, but worship, especially in the sense of our own spiritual disciplines, is something each of us must also do as individuals. You know, there are great differences between us humans in this room. Different ethnicities, different income, different education, different social positions, different understanding of George jokes. But one thing that we all share in common is time. Everybody in this room has 168 hours in a week. No more, no less. Worship can and should be more than just one of those 168 hours. Worshiping God here on Sabbath morning is wonderful. But what are we doing with the other 167 hours? All day is our Sabbath. As Sabbatarians, we expect that. And so that's our day to be with God. But what are we doing with the other 6 days? Every waking hour should be given to worship of our Lord. Or to put it another way, we have 10,080 minutes in a week. Does God just want 90 of those on a Saturday morning? Or even just the 20 minutes or so that we're singing? 20 minutes is just 1/5 of 1% of our week. Or for those like me who are math challenged, that's 2 out of every 1,000 minutes. That is not what God wants. It's not what God deserves. That's what the Apostle Paul was saying in Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living sacrifice and a holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. True worship is the presenting of our bodies as living sacrifices to him and living holy, pleasing lives every day of the week. Not just for an hour on Sabbath or the entire Sabbath, but every day of the week. It's us gathering together to worship God on Sabbath and then using the whole rest of the week to worship Him wherever He has placed us. Worship involves the way we live our lives. It's who we are before God, whether it's public or private, whether it's internal or external, whether it's spiritual or physical. We were not designed to operate on a weekly worship cycle, but rather on a full 24/7 worship cycle. Developing the spiritual disciplines of worship. What are some things you can do to develop this discipline? Well, you can set a time every day where you read your Bible and pray. You can attend a small group, and over the next few weeks, we're going to increase our opportunities for doing just that. You can get to church even earlier than you do, and that I do, but to pray on what we're going to experience there at church. We can examine our daily routine to see what is honoring God, and more importantly, what is dishonoring God. And we can find uncommon places where we can worship, no matter where we are. You know, as mentioned during our prayer time, we've all experienced difficult times in our lives. Yet God has promised us He will never abandon us. He will never leave us. He will never fail us. When we come into this building, which we call a church, we have some options available to us. We can come into this building, and we've all been down this road. We can be bitter and angry at the world, including God, for the rough times in our lives. Or we can come in here and give thanks and praise to God for all the amazing ways He has blessed us in our life. Even in those moments when I pull away from God, though, when I'm the most rebellious, I know that God is always with me. And I thank every time and praise Him for being with me and my family and for being with you every single millisecond of every day. So I ask you this morning, what does your worship look like? Are you going through the motions? Or is there an authentic connection between you and God as you come before His throne? What are you worshiping? Because whatever preoccupies the majority of your time is what you worship. It's just that simple. Let us pray.